Scripture reading tonight will be from 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 1 through 6. In the 6th and the 13th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to an intent that he might let none go out or come in unto Asa, the king of Judah. As Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and sat on Behadad, king of Syria, that dwelled in Damascus, saying, "There is a legend between me and thee, as there is between my father and my father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold, and go break thy legend to Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and set the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ijon and Dan and Abelham and all of the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, as Baasha heard it, and he left off the building of Raham, and let his work cease. And Asa king took all of Judah, and there carried away the stones of Raham, and the timber thereof, which Baasha building, and he built thereof Geba and Mizpah. That was 2 Chronicles 16, verses 1 through 6.
Thank you, Bruce, for reading that for me. There's a purpose for reading that short little bit about Asa, the king of Judah. It's about 2 weeks ago. I was not feeling well last Wednesday, but the Wednesday before, I had talked to Chris a little bit, and I told him, because in his lesson on Wednesday night, he had talked about, pretty much in the lesson on Wednesday night, how we need to put more of our confidence and our faith in God. And I thought to myself, this is a good story that shows just that. Now, when Bruce read in our reading 2 Chronicles, I'm thinking of Kings, so I said Kings. 2 Chronicles 16, we see that Asa was king of Judah, and that he was threatened by Baasha, the king of Israel, the only way he sought help was in himself. He took the gold and the spoils of the kingdom, and he bribed the other king to break that commitment he had, so that he would not be stopped, or that Ramah, as far as Ramah was concerned, it would not happen, and cutting off Israel altogether. But I find it ironic that if you look back not that long ago, two chapters before we read this in 2 Chronicles 16, if you turn back to the 14th chapter, and let's read 9 through 15. It says there, "Now Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men, 300 chariots, and he came to Maresha. And Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up in battle formation in the valley of Zephatah at Maresha. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said..." Did you notice what he did there right there, brother? He said that he called to the Lord and said, "Lord, there is no one besides you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord, our God, for we trust in you and in your name. And you have come against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Let not man prevail against you." So the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Asa and the people who were with him pursued them as far as Gerar, and so many Ethiopians fell that they could not recover, for they were shattered before the Lord and before his army, and they carried away very much plunder. They destroyed all the cities around Gerar, for the dread of the Lord had fallen on them, and they despoiled all the cities, for there was much plunder in them. And they also struck down the house of who owned livestock, and they carried away a large number of sheep and camels. Then they returned to Jerusalem. I find it myself very ironic that it wasn't long after this that Asa forgot about God. He forgot that God helped him defeat not just any Ethiopian army, but it was a million men, 300 chariots. And he didn't just destroy them, they annihilated them with God's help. And yet we find right here, not too long after that, that Asa seeks his own ways to fix a problem. But we see in 2 Chronicles 16, if you turn with me there to verses 7 and 8, we find that God sends his prophet Hanani with a rebuke reminding Asa of how Jehovah had delivered him from the Ethiopian army not that long ago. Look at verses 7 and 8 of chapter 16. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa the king of Judah and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand." God sends Hananiah to remind him, did you forget so soon that God helped you annihilate a million men, 300 chariots? You forgot very soon, Asa. And he tells him in verse 9, which is the premise of our lesson this evening, "For the eyes of Jehovah run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards them. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Far from henceforth thou shalt have wars." Because Asa did not listen and did not go to God for help, it says that henceforth thou shalt have wars. But now Asa has forgotten God and his blessings. And for those who seek him, we need to consider the scripture of the text that we've just read about how "for the eyes of Jehovah run to and fro throughout the whole earth." Verse 9 of 2 Chronicles 16. The eyes of Jehovah run to and fro, but we also see that the eyes of Jehovah look diligently. They look diligently. Yes, they do run to and fro, suggesting an intensity of interest and concern on the part of God. On the part of God towards those who were created in his image. We read that in Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 26. That we are created in his image. But let us understand there's a misconception that God is an unconcerned and distant God. But yet we see here that God is revealed as a God who performs great works with deep felt interest for the love of man. As we see in the psalmist wrote in 145, Psalms 145, verses 3 and 5, he wrote, "Great is Jehovah and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall laud thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts of the glorious majesty of thy honor and of thy wondrous works will I meditate." Do we not see that maybe Asa failed to meditate on the wonderful works of God? Wasn't just two chapters before the wonderful works of God, and then two chapters later, he completely forgot to meditate on those things. But we also see that God, the eyes of Jehovah look diligently in such a way that we see the true love of God when he says that he so loved the world in John chapter 3 and verse 16 that he sent his son. He commended his love to us by providing his son, Jesus Christ, for the sin sacrificed for all humanity. Mickey, I'm going to get you on this. You said that Jim was stealing your thunder this morning. I think you both stole my thunder. If we look at Romans 5 and verse 8. Romans 5 verse 8, but God commendeth his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Does that make you, give you comfort knowing that God's watching over us? Watching over us so much so that he gave us his son. He gave us his son, and we did not ask for that. We did not deserve it. But God's eyes, they run to and fro. They look diligently towards us, diligently with love and care. The most significant promise that we can see is fulfilled by giving the world a Savior who came in fleshly lineage of Abraham. If you would, turn in your Bibles over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We see that through the lineage of Abraham, a Savior was given to us. In verse 8, the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed in you. Skip down to verse 16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one. And to your seed, that is Christ. And then lastly, if we look at verse 26 through the end of the chapter, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For you all were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Do we not see that through the love of God, he sent his son all the way back to Genesis 3 and verse 15 when he told Abraham, in thy seed shall all nations be blessed. Did I get that right? 3:15? I was thinking maybe that was the one where he will bruise your... That's right. I got that mixed up. Take that back. But back in Genesis, God promised to Abraham that in thy seed shall all nations be blessed. Do we not see that? Do we not see that in the sending of Jesus Christ? We see that seed promise given to all of us. God loved us so much and he looked upon us diligently. The most significant was that promise. If we look at James 1 and verse 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom can be no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning. So, we see that the eyes of Jehovah look diligently, but they also look upon us impartially. They look upon us impartially. They look through the whole earth. They look through the whole earth. God is not biased in whom he sees. In Psalms 33, verses 13 through 15, it says, Jehovah looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men, not just parts of them, not just certain ones. It says, he beholdeth all the sons of men from the place of his habitation. He looketh forth upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He that fashioneth the hearts of them all, that consider all their works. Psalms 33, 13 through 15. We see the writer says that the Jehovah looks from heaven and he beholds all of the sons of men, all the nations. All are beloved in his sight, and he does not wish that any be lost in sin. In 2 Peter 3 and in verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering to you, word, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord, the eyes of Jehovah look impartially. He makes no distinction regarding our race, our sex, our education, social or economic standings. In Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 10 and verse 34 and 35, we know the story there of Cornelius. And as Peter was being instructed to go to the house of Cornelius, And Peter says in verse 34, and he says, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now, meaning that earlier that Peter had to be taught, that all men, that God loved all men equally. He was not partial to anyone. For I most certainly understand now that God is not one who shows partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears Him and does what is right is welcome to Him. And again, in the Galatians, as we just read in chapter 3 and in verse 28, there can be neither Jew nor Greek. There can be neither bond nor free. There can be neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. God's eyes look impartially upon the good, but it also looks impartially upon the evil that man does. That man does. As we just read in verse 28 of Galatians 3, we also see that He looks upon our evil and He looks upon the good that man does. So do you ever wonder that if we could ever escape from God? From this, I don't believe that we can. Because God watches all the world. He watches all men everywhere. He watches whether you're good. He watches whether you're bad. Whether you do evil or whether you do good. Does not escape His attention. In Proverbs 15 and verse 3, it says, the eyes of Jehovah are in every place, keeping watch upon the evil and the good. So no doubt that there's many wicked today, in the world today, who choose not to consider God at all. And they feel that if they do, it becomes a vain attempt only to soothe their conscience. Not just soothe their conscience, but they do it in a way that is taking a perverted view of God, who overlooks and condones and excuses their sins. I remember one night I was talking with Eve. We were talking about things, because sometimes everybody knows that social media thing about Facebook. And there are some people on there that we knew that at one time were members here at Fifth Street East Church of Christ. And something was said where it talked about, you know, how great God was and how great, you know, He took care of this problem or this problem. We can see the beauty of God all around us. And that particular person said, yes, God is blessing us. God is wonderful. And I thought to myself, now is that just an attempt to somehow, some way, they want to live in this world. They want to live their life the way they want to live it. And they just want to just kind of like just grab a little pinch of God. And just hopefully by grabbing that little pinch, that they'll be all right. I kind of wondered that, and I brought that up. And I said, I wonder if deep down they know the truth. They know what they need to do. And they're just hoping that that little piece of God is going to be enough to help them. If you ask me, it's a vain attempt to soothe their conscience by a perverted view of what God truly is. And that by doing that, it's going to condone, it's going to overlook the and condone their excuses for their sin. But whoever they are, whatever you do, God sees it all, even the secret things. If we look at this next verse, in the wisdom writer writes in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14, for God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We cannot hide from God. Even though God looks impartially, He looks upon all of us, whether good or evil, no matter what it is, we can't hide from God. He looks at everybody equally. Equally. So what else do the eyes of Jehovah look upon? He looks upon us with purpose. He does so so that He shows Himself to be strong. Shows Himself to be strong. If Asa had contemplated God's past deliverance, as we read in 2 Chronicles 14, 9 through 15, he would have remembered how God on that occasion showed Himself strong. We also see David, as a young man, allowed God to show Himself strong. Real quickly, I'm going to bring this up on the board so we can all follow along and read it. We remember the story in 1 Samuel 17, verses 45 through 47. Then David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to thee in the name of Jehovah of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will Jehovah deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and I will take thy head off from thee, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day unto the birds of the heavens, and to the wild beasts and to the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that Jehovah saveth, not with the sword or the spear, for the battle is Jehovah's, and he will give you into our hand. Oh, if only Asa would have remembered, like David did right here, what he could have done, what God could have done for him. When we see David, a small little man, just a shepherd boy, do we not see the strength? He was probably pretty physically strong being a young man, but we also see that his spiritual strength way outweighed his physical strength. And that's what won him that battle with Goliath. We see he put his confidence and his faith in God and not in himself. Christians are to be admonished to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might in Ephesians 6 and in verse 10. But not in just human strength, as we mentioned with David, because we saw that David had more than just human strength, but of a spirit or even a self-sufficiency in my own thoughts or my own ways. But relying by faith upon God. Jeremiah 9 and verse 23 through 24 says this: Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he hath understanding and knoweth me, that I am Jehovah who exercises loving kindness, justice, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith Jehovah. David was righteous, and he went to God for justice and loving kindness. And God showed him just that with the Philistines, as we just read. God's strength works in His children through faith. If we look at Ephesians chapter 3, if you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And look at verse 16. Ephesians 3 and verse 16. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit, the inner man. Look at verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. We're encouraged to remember that God's strength works in us through our faith. Regardless of the circumstances, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul wrote there, in beginning at verse 9, chapter 12, verse 9. Paul writes this, and he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And in verse 10, Therefore, I am well content with the weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulty, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That kind of faith is what strengthened Paul, or enabled Paul, say in Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I find it interesting that we look at this. If we just did like David did, if mankind today and religions today, if we just sat down and said, all I need from God is His Word, instead of the church of me. We talked about that this morning. Instead of the church of me. Do like David did and turn to God and say, God, You are my leader, You are my king. I am going to serve Thee and serve Thee only. Simple, right? That's it. That's all we need to do. If we look at David, we look at Asa did that in 2 Chronicles 14. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the Israelite people going like this. When they obeyed God, they're doing good. When they disobeyed God, they're doing bad. The judges, coming in and out, having to get them back to God. If they had just put their faith in God, leave it at that. But yet too many people want the church of me, as we talked about, want to lean on their own understanding. Don't put their strength in Christ as Paul did. Consider Paul and the faith that he put and the reliance that he put on God. Here's a man that was killing Jews, taking papers to Damascus to put Jews to death. He was a Jew of all Jews, he said. Studied under Gamaliel. And the Lord went to him. He gave it all up. And what did he do? He put all his faith and all his strength in God. That's what he did. That's what we need to do too. So let's look at the last one here. The eyes of Jehovah look selectively. How does it look selectively? It looks on whose heart is perfected towards him. We see and we understand what he means by that. Whose heart is perfect towards him. God doesn't see as man sees. God looks upon the heart. We see that in 1 Samuel 16 and in verse 7 when he referred to David. Our standing before God and whether or not he shows himself strong in our lives is dependent upon whether or not our hearts are perfect. This doesn't mean sinless perfection, but it means complete devotion. Are we devoted to God? God looks upon those whose hearts are perfected towards him. He looks upon those whose hearts aren't. He looks upon the evil and he looks upon the good. So he looks at all. He sees all. In Psalms 33, verse 18, behold, the eye of Jehovah is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his loving kindness. Paul admonished Christians towards this devoted service to God when he said, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. In Colossians 3 and in verse 15. Peter also said, sanctify in your hearts, Christ is Lord. To such God will bless richly, now and in eternity. I hope that as we looked at these things, as God watches over us, that we know that he watches over us diligently, with purpose, with impartiality, and selectively. He looks upon those selectively whose hearts are right with him. But I can't end this lesson tonight, being Sunday night, and normally we are studying Job on Sunday night. So I found a verse in Job, as we were talking about last week, that says the very thing that we're talking about tonight. And this was relayed by, I had the name, to Job. What is it? Yeah, thank you. It was right there on the tip of my tongue. And could you go to one of those rooms, you know what you're going for, and you get there and you're like, what was I here for? So that's kind of one of those things. You got to go back to that room where you came from, then you remember. But anyways, lastly, I'm going to say this. In Job 34 and verse 21, it says, for his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he sees all his goings, all his doings. The Lord is watching over us. The eyes of Jehovah are watching over us constantly. So much so, I mean, he loved us with diligence. He loved us so much so that he gave his son to die on the cross for our sins. How simple is that? To understand that he loved us so much, he gave his son. That if we put our faith in him, confess his name, repent of our sins, and are baptized, we can have the remission of our sins. That's it. Why not like David did? Why not like Asa did in 2 Chronicles 14? Rely upon God. God's the author of eternal salvation. Who else should we turn to? There's nobody. There's nobody. So we have his word, we have him watching over us. We just need to put our faith in him and follow his words and do what he asks. It's that simple. I hope that this short invitation tonight about the eyes of Jehovah has been profitable for all of us. that maybe we'll learn something, maybe we'll understand that if we need to truly put our faith in God. Not for, just for our salvation, but after our salvation, in our lives, in our daily lives, put our faith in God so that we can continue to walk righteous in His sight. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, put your faith and confidence in God that He can do what you need to have done to rid your life of sin. He's given us the instructions to do that. He's given us His Son so that we can do that. If you've done that and maybe you haven't lived right, again, He's given us our instructions on what to do when we fall short and sin against God, to repent of those sins. If you're subject to the invitation, I ask that you come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.